have a question for you. What prevents the church from shining consistently? Our topic this morning is shining the light of Christ. But what prevents the church from shining consistently? Now, there may be a few reasons why the church is not radiant and displaying the glory and the majesty of Christ as it should. But I think the most recent problem, or one of the most recent problems, is compromise. Compromise. Of course, I'm not referring to reasonable compromises, but this compromise is unhealthy because this compromise has to do with believers removing certain convictions or withholding certain convictions or not displaying certain convictions because the world is accusing us of being extreme. An extreme for our world is when we state that Christ is the only hope of salvation. To say that boldly in this world is extreme today. We do believe that it's true because our Savior did say that Christ himself said that he's the only way, that no one comes to the Father but through him. But the compromise today is to evolve in our acceptance of religion. And in that way, when we embrace other religions, we are avoiding an extreme. And we're accepting a more moderate or acceptable position of tolerance. And the world would say, well, let us all just live the way we want to live, have our own choice of religion. Let's take different paths to the same end. Some Christians are even tolerant of that. But that is one example of compromising Christianity. Well, there may be other compromises. You may be trying to find the middle ground so that those around you are not finding you to be repulsive or distracting. So what happens? This is another compromise. You may talk less about Christ when unbelievers are in your presence. Have you done that before? You just find yourself naturally saying less about the Lord? And you skirt your way around it, and all of a sudden he has another name. He's maybe called the man upstairs, or the really good one. Or you point up, but you say nothing. When unbelievers are around, do you find yourself adjusting the content of your communication and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's actually called a compromise. Or when you speak to unbelievers, maybe you are stressing more about the love of God and less about the law of God. Maybe you are enjoying their company, which is another compromise, even though you can expect filthy language. Are you smirking at their attacks on God in silence? Those are all compromises. It's a middle ground, but it's a compromise, and it is a sinful one. Well, what is God's provision for compromises? Well, dear saints, I do believe that provision is in our text this morning. If you're not there, please turn with me to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And I'm going to begin to look at this morning, beginning with verse 7. It ends in verse 14, but our study will be verses 7 through 10 today. But leading up to verses 7 through 14 was a command in verse 1 to imitate, and then in verse 2 to walk. So imitate your Father and to walk in love. It is the love that Christ displayed. This love was not seeking immoral pleasures, nor does this or did this love speak ungodly language, off-color jokes, or speech that will degrade a fellow human created in the image of God. This love, this life of love, and becoming day by day progressively a God imitator, and not a counterfeit, it does not speak ungodly language. It does not pursue immoral pleasures. Because we are now God imitators and lovers of Christ. The world, they're God haters and lovers of self. And they are society possessed, according to the scripture in Ephesians 2, by Satan. So if you think that you can at the same time imitate God and the world, you are making the biggest mistake in your life. You cannot. You cannot. By the power of God's Spirit, if you are in Christ, you will not. Our text this morning says that you are light. You are light. We will learn this morning what this light will do if this light is truly shining. This is the big picture this morning, and Lord willing next week. A lesson for us to consider as we look at this passage, and it is shining the light of Christ opposes and exposes the sins that darkness hides. Shining the light of Christ opposes and exposes the sins that darkness hides. Of course, recognize that you are not the source of the light, but you are walking in that light. And because of Christ, you are to shine and display this light. This is calling us to a radically different way of thinking. That we are called to display, to showcase the glorious light of Christ. You say, well, how can we do this with all of this sin in our lives and our struggles? Well, what's interesting is the Apostle Paul said when it comes to preaching that we are clay pots. And this clay pot has cracks, it has crevices, it has imperfections in it. It is amazing. The glory of Christ is so radiant that it shines through imperfect vessels. And it is still a glorious sight. If we're shining this way, it could be repulsive to the unbeliever, but it is a means that God can use to bring them to salvation. And it is also a means in a way that God can use to bring the wayward believer to repentance. This is nothing but a marvel of God's goodness. Shining the light of Christ opposes and exposes the sins that darkness hides. I would say that on a more applicational level, we can take this personally, although the text, I think, focuses on the world around us, on believers and believers. The objective is really just shining the light in the darkness. That could mean your own life. So let us not become boastful or arrogant in thinking this is for someone else. There's some light of truth that will have to be shined down in your own heart. I want to start with verse 1 and I read up to verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. That there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now our text for today, verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Then verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, verses 7 through 10, dear beloved, we're going to look at that first part of the lesson, and that is oppose the darkness. That is, the first exhortation is to oppose the darkness. Well, in verses 7 through 8, it will help us by exhorting us to not walk with unbelievers. So that step in opposing the darkness is to not walk with unbelievers. And that is the overall point, is that do not become partakers with them. But this is not just unbelievers. This is those who desire to walk in the darkness, so it can apply to believers who may be straying, or maybe even in your own heart and desire, you are tempted to stray. Well, why is that the case? Well, this speaks specifically to unbelievers, but not exclusively, because it points back to what was said in verse 6. Those who live this way, who are parading their lifestyle of sin, some are even saying that God loves me just as I am without realizing he saves you just as you are, but he has no intentions of leaving you there. They fail to realize that on the other side of salvation is sanctification, that they're two sides of the same coin because God is holy. He calls you to be holy. If God called you to salvation and leaves you as you are, then he is failing to fulfill his own characteristics. Because he's holy, he compels his own children to be as he is. The thought process, the convictions behind anyone who believes that he or she can live the way that they please and still inherit the kingdom of God is folly. And that is why the exhortation says, for this reason, they are under the wrath of God presently. If they do not turn from this and believe in God, they will face the eternal wrath of God, the eternal judgment of God, and be tormented in the presence of God's final and unending wrath and judgment in hell. This call, though, to not walk with them is a call to not fellowship with them. This is the idea of being in partnership or close relationship with them, having close ties with them. There's something affectionate when it comes to this expression of sharing with. It is participation. Okay, well, you say, look, I'm with them, but I don't do what they do, but I'm there when they do it. It is not only participation, but it is guilt by association. You know this is true. If you are in a vehicle and there's a criminal in the vehicle and there are drugs in the vehicle, they're going to question you. And you could be guilty until proven innocent just by your association. If there's a murder and you're there, you could be an accessory to the murder just by being in that company. Yes, the charges may be dropped, but once again, what is the world seeing when you as a Christian, as a believer, you're hanging out with them, they're doing all the things unbelievers will do, the language is vile, the jokes are crass, the thoughts are immoral, they're talking bad about their wife, talking bad about their husband, and you just sit there, glum and stoic. That's participation. That's walking, and is you are still in fellowship with that darkness. And you're associating yourself with people who are children of the wrath of God. There's something else to consider as you look at this text. This partnership with them, they're sons of disobedience, but you're children of God and you're in Christ. In verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians 3 verse 6, you just turn back there, you can see that the two partnerships can't work. It says that the Gentiles in Ephesians 3 verse 6 are fellow heirs, members of the same bodies. They're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus to the gospel. You no longer partake of the sons of wrath or disobedience. You have a specific relationship, a new identity. And so according to this new identity in Christ, you can no longer have a partnership with the world, so you cannot walk with them. Let me just present this one quick thought to you. Association in lifestyle is a representation of belief. Association in lifestyle is a representation of belief. What does that mean? The way you live and the people you hang out with tells us a lot about what you believe. Your longing, your desire to be with God's people is because you believe that it is encouraging, it is better, and your partnership with them clearly is manifested in your fellowship with fellow believers. But if you enjoy the world, I'm not saying you are enduring it, you're enjoying the things of the world, you're enjoying their freedom, their thoughts, their evil lifestyle, It is saying that there's something going on with what you really believe. So clearly, questions are necessary at this point as to why you love this way of life in contrast to the scripture saying that you're no longer associated with that way of life. Now, at this point, let me be clear. This is not isolation. It is association. This is not a command to not spend time with unbelievers, to engage with them. If that were the case, we couldn't really preach the gospel to them. But it is to fellowship with them. It's a partnership. So this is not commanding a separation, but watching your association with them. Because the statement here in verse 8, when it says partners with them, this idea of with them is the idea of association. Because you're identifying yourself, which is impossible with two worlds. That's essentially this partnership with the world. If you do not oppose this form of darkness, you are in some way leaving the impression that you can live in two worlds. Jesus, Sunday morning, a little bit of Jesus Sunday night, Monday rolls around and just wears off. Tuesday, it's a distant fog. Wednesday, it's a faint memory. Thursday, it's a relic of the past. That's called hypocrisy. Dear Saints, verse 7 says that in avoiding this partnership, you're no longer identified with them, not only in what you believe, but also in your conduct. Verse 8 explains the reason in part. It gives us the cause, the word for or because. Why should you not become partners with them by association? Because you can't. Verse 8 says, for at one time, which was once in the past, you were darkness, but now. It is a stark contrast. Night and day, darkness and light. For at one time in the past, you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you have the cause, you have the reason why you as a believer can no longer partner with unbelievers or fellowship with them. And think about compromises that you may be making, thinking it's good. And once more, I want you to be very careful that you are not overly absorbed in your sense of inadequacies. It's not your light. It's you are light, but the light is the light of Christ. If you're saying, well, I don't want to say anything, it's not that this isn't excluding words, but this light is shining brightly through convictions. Convictions. Hey, so-and-so, we're going out somewhere. You want to come? Where are you going? What are you doing? I can't. What? What? Why? Then you can tell. It lives on biblical conviction. Because at one time, you were darkness. And of course, the reference to the past here is a very solid contrast. It is saying, that's history, but you know what it's like. You were. But that's behind you now. In contrast with the present, you are definitively light in the Lord. There's a helpful contrast to see that this is a unique transformation. Because the statement here is not that you were doing dark deeds alone, right? That may be true, but it says you were by nature darkness. We know in the scripture it says that we have been given a new nature, it's a divine nature. You were in the past darkness, according to verse 8. You were. You didn't just do, you were. This is, but now you are light. It's not of yourself, it is in the Lord. As one commentator writes, we were not essentially good people who had stumbled or strayed off the path. We were by nature dark. Nor are we good people that stumble and stray unto the light. We have been given a divine nature as a gift of God's grace to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you and I who are in Christ are no longer the same. No longer the same. It says you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. It's our Lord and Savior who said that I'm the light of the world. What did he leave us to do? He left us to become light. He shines through us. I am the light of the world. In John 8:12, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Apostle Paul is only echoing what our Savior is saying. He's saying that I am the light, and if you follow me as my disciple, you will no longer walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. This light is so powerful, so life-changing. No matter how deep, how grave your sins are, it makes the most vilest of sinners effective bearers of this light. Of course, this walking here is to imitate, to live. In this same pattern, live as people of the light. After returning back to what our Lord and Savior said in Matthew 5, if you recall Matthew 5, 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled on the foot by men. You are the light of the world. Remember that? A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This light is shining. It's glowing. There's a change of conviction. There's a change of belief. There's a change of direction. You are no longer progressively living like you did in darkness, because you're light in the Lord. Well, let us maybe take these exhortations to oppose the darkness and to not walk with them according to verses 7 and 8 and really take them to the streets where you and I live. Well, one helpful application is that to apply this faithfully, consider engaging with unbelievers on godly terms. Not their language, on godly terms. So as a Christian, you are setting the standard for communication, not the world. Another connection to that is if you establish that they know, it is also good to set boundaries. Set boundaries when conversations go south. And let them know why you're walking away. If they know of your light, they know of your convictions, they know why you walk away. For the unbeliever, it leaves them with a great sense of guilt. You're not here to ease that guilt. You need to let them know that they're lawbreakers before God, not before you. Remember, the objective is to bring them to a place of humility and brokenness. Another helpful application to this, in not walking with unbelievers, once more, this can apply to believers who are borderline with their language. But when it comes to the way that we work and where we work, avoid workplace gossip or slander of fellow employees or bosses. Didn't say modify it, adjust it, avoid workplace slander and gossip of fellow employees or bosses. And if you're a student, college, school, if you're homeschooled, you know, mommy, what might get on you? I was always a very, very gentle principal to my children, no, it's not true. Just teasing. But if you're a student, do not participate in ungodly discussions about instructors or students. And if your instructor happens to be your mother, your father, Once again, as you are publicly engaging in these things or withdrawing from them, it says something about your association. Avoid them. Once again, that is what being a child of the light is. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says it of Ephesians 5. It says, for, it's really describing the light and what it produces. For, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So reflecting the radiant light of our Savior Jesus Christ, and the fruit as a result of being in Him is the byproduct or the result of salvation through the working of the Holy Spirit. It is found in all that is good and right and true, what corresponds to God's standard of good and right and truth. So as a post-salvation blessing, it is not only expected. God is not just expecting this, but He prepares our heart for it. For what is good, what is right, and what is true. So fruit here is synonymous with proof or maybe results. Because what you have is an explanation here of what light produces. This light of Christ produces what is good and right and true. Darkness produces what is evil, what is wrong and deceptive, and what is a lie. Well, okay, what is the good? Well, we know in Ephesians, God prepares us for good works. In Ephesians also, there's good speech. In Ephesians, we have good labor. There's also the good here could be good toward all people. So the good describes the fruit of the light, that it is always in harmony with God's good, gloriously marvelous character. Right, therefore, are right actions in harmony also with the character of God. Those who are righteous by faith will now pursue righteous deeds and actions because their God is righteous. The truth, once more, truth has relation to what is real, what is trustworthy. Therefore, this truth has God as its author. It is not what the world says is my truth. No, it's God's truth. When it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the moral expectations, when it comes to ethical expectations, when it comes to how to live right in this world, God sets the standard, not man. You will see more of this coming out. I said a few months ago that they're working on the Equality Act, and so therefore they're going to broaden the gender language, which the word gender is actually not helpful, to include whatever you want to call yourself. Just now, in fact, I think it's a few days from now, the Canadian pastors will face either some level of suffering or persecution if they do not respect someone's self-designation instead of God's designation for them. Once more, if you are in the world and Jim wants you to call him Jane and you knew him as Jim, his name is still Jim. It doesn't change. If her name was Jackie and all of a sudden she wants to be called John and you knew her as Jackie, her name is still Jackie. Once more, the compromise is, well, you know, it's not my business. It's not my thing to judge them. You're not judging. The judgment is left up to God. You're discerning. You make a distinction that this is darkness. Yes, for you to label someone outside of what God has labeled them is darkness. It's not light, because once again, the light, it says here, the fruit of the light is all that is good and right and true. If God called them male and female, and He made no amendments throughout the course of creation, even after the fall, they remain male and female because it is good, it is right, and it is true. Compromises are dangerous, they're deadly, but also you make yourself unfit for God to use you to be a voice of the other party who's deceived and delusional in their thinking. This light is a glorious display to put the spotlight on sin, but not only that, to bring them to a place of conviction and repentance. You say, well, that's hard to do in the workplace. If you always let the light shine, there'll be some respect there. So it makes it a bit easier. It won't relieve everything, but it makes it a little easier. If you're consistent to share your convictions, but if all you are just one of those Christian hobby horses, like the only time they hear you stand up for the truth is when it's, you know, election time. And of course you're not consistent. But if you're a lover of Christ and it doesn't matter what the season of the day is, and you are shining as a light progressively, it will be much more palatable for them, although they may be resentful, if you're consistent. If you're consistent. Once more, this darkness is spiritual death, controlled by Satan, evil desires, evil thoughts, evil words, death, sin, judgment. The light is good. The fruit of the light is good. It is all that is right and true because it is from God. It is from God. Beloved, there's a total shift in your thinking. And you're becoming, because you're not becoming more and more like the world, but you're becoming more and more like Christ, and your thoughts are no longer futile, they're being informed. So you're no longer walking with the unbelievers. You know that sin is offensive. You know that sin. It's what drove the Savior to the cross for us. And you know for them to continue this lifestyle is only final judgment in hell. There's another reality to this truth, right? If we're believers, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're going to speak the truth in love. How will we speak the truth in love is when we are taught the words of Christ. You build up the body of Christ by proclaiming the glories of Christ. His person, his work, his instructions, his teaching. You preach the counsel of God's word in the scripture. So speaking the truth in love becomes the characteristic trait of the saint. But, you know, speaking the truth in love is here in this section is so edifying. But it becomes the pattern of your life. So you're not going to be truthful to an unbeliever because, you know, it may offend them. Truth speakers are truth speakers. We speak truth with our neighbor in verse 25 of Ephesians 4. And this really is a focus on the Christian because it says we're members one of another. But on an applicational level, how is it possible for you to speak the truth to your brothers and sisters in Christ but yet deceive co-workers or those who you know are living a perverted lifestyle or whose words are contrary to Christ, who slander and curse? How is it possible? Well, according to this, it's not. The light that shines, shines because it's been given this grace to speak the truth. And once more, remember this. Righteousness and truth are partners when you put on the new self. Righteousness and truth are partners when you put on the new self. So there's this strong relationship between the two when you're the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24 of Ephesians 4, it says, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's just inseparable. For you to be sincere and truthful, once more, you're dealing with sons of disobedience in the text. You're going to be honest with them. You're not going to hide this light. This light is no little light of mine. Probably heard that, this little light of mine, if it's yours, it's little. But if it's Christ shining for you, it's a great light. That means it's going to offend some people. It's going to offend some unbelievers. And it could be offensive to believers who are wayward and straying. Another element to consider is that God's truth stands in contrast to deception. Right? That is in Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. And we looked at that. God's truth stands in contrast to deception. Think about that. If there's an opportunity to display the truth, right? More so reflecting this to display the truth, but also to speak the truth. It is deceptive to withhold the truth. So if your life is counterfeit or you're holding back, you're not being honest. But God's truth stands in contrast to deception. So that is not consistent with imitating God. If the claims he makes on your life are true, and the way he commands you is true, this is applicable in this text. If it's contrast to deception, you will not hide this light, you will not compromise this light, you will not put this light away. You will let the light shine under all circumstances because that is living as an authentic follower of Christ. Now, I do recognize the world is not comfortable, and even some believers are not comfortable with it, because we're so concerned about what people will do as opposed to the glory of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at verse 10, though, it says something about that, and we're going to go to that in a moment. It is that you are doing this and opposing the darkness and not walking with unbelievers. The second aspect to this is that you are going to live to please the Lord. If that's not your objective, you're going to struggle with this. If your desire is not to please the Lord. But verse 10 is an indication of that. In our text, it says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This idea of discerning has to do with testing with the goal of approving something. So living in the light, and think about this, living in the light includes the regular examination of your desires and your expectations from the world. So you're examining your desires and the world's expectation. You're not examining what is good and right and true of God because that's unchanging, but you're examining to make sure that what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're desiring or what the world wants you to do is in line with what is good and right and true. So you're discerning what course of action in everyday life best honors the Lord. That's the objective. Dear saints, you've got to make sure you're not spending time worrying about people's reaction. Because now they have become larger than life. They're big. As one writer said, and God is what's small. Your concern should not be their response to you pleasing the Lord. If that's your motivation, praise God. Now, there's some who say, well, I'm shining my light, and they're like really cold, they're mean, they're harsh. They don't talk to people. They have these big signs up telling you where you're going. They never say a word to encourage you to repent and believe in the gospel. Yeah, there's that category. But this category here has... it's the right motive. You want to make sure you're discerning and examining your life to make sure that what you are doing pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. So as your discernment grows, it grows through the Scripture and the Holy Spirit's role in your life. The more you study the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the commands of Christ, is the more you will grow in true discernment. And the Apostle Paul actually used this idea of testing in a few instances to appeal to the believers. You recall in Philippians chapter 1, you can just jot that down, Philippians 1 verses 9 through 11. It was a prayer for a love that discerns and desires God's glory. I want you to discern so that you can approve what is best, ultimately the glory of God. Very similar to our passage, it is to please the Savior. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. It was discerning to do God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. It's not judging God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. It's determined to make sure that what you're doing is actually in line with what is good, acceptable, and perfect. In our text, if you're reading from the ESV translation, it adds the word try and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. But verse 10 is actually best understood with the final line in verse 8. It says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, and not trying, but discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. That's huge. As you're walking as a children of light, how do you do so? You're discerning. You're very careful. You're scrutinizing the path, the steps, the decision that you're making. So as you're walking as a children of light, if you are walking as a child of the light, you are discerning this active, ongoing process of discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. This testing is not to determine what is good and right and true from God's point of view, but no, it's to determine how that truth about God, about this light, is true in your life. It's to evaluate the true statements of this light and what it produces in verse 9, what is good and right and true, to see if that is consistently true in your life. That is the test. So this includes your relationships with those you know, broadly, your duties in life, whether it be the daily chores for the young believer. If you're a young believer and you do your work begrudgingly and you have thoughts about your parents and you have thoughts about work and you have thoughts about labor, then you need to determine whether or not those thoughts are good and right and true. Okay, are those thoughts in line with the Lord Jesus Christ? That our Savior says, man, my Father in heaven, He's a taskmaster. He makes me work so hard. He says, no, I work because my Father's working. Not on a very earthly analogy. It's a sad testament when parents are sitting down loafing around and the kids are working. That's awful. You are not like the Lord. You aren't like Him. Our Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I can't speak for Him, but I don't think He'll be ordering a lazy boy. I will work because my Father's working. I will labor because my Father's laboring. It is from your chores and even the employment, your place of employment for fellow believers and older believers. Dear saints, pleasing the Lord is from your home to the highway, from the highway to the job. There are probably areas in your life where you make exceptions. Christ makes none. From the job to the store. Beloved, shopping can be something else these days. It is quite the task, is it not? Sometimes it's hard to walk out without a very intense conversation that is not always glazed with the glory of the Savior. It is not easy these days. They took all the toilet paper, all the paper towels. Yes, but from the job to the store, from the store to the bank, from corporate worship to congregational conflict and indifferences, this is what you're doing. You establish that in every circumstance and in every instance, you must discern how to best please the Lord or make a judgment on what best pleases the Lord in every circumstance. That's light. That's the light of Christ. The light of Christ doesn't just shut off. All right, you have the bank, long lines, I give you a chance. Just go to vent, say what you want. The light goes off. Well, it's hard for the unbelievers to see the light. When you have that teller going off, it's hard for unbelievers to see that light when you're up on the other side of the phone listening to your tongue lashing. It's hard for them to realize that there's light there. When you're on that highway and you're exercising every prerogative possible to use your horn, every other driver is the worst driver God ever bought on this earth. But you. You're just the finest driver ever made. This light shines in these instances, these circumstances. You know, even down to situations where the scripture does not mention something specifically, you will search for faithful biblical principles to please the Lord. Here it is. This is a key difference. You're not searching to justify your poor motives if they're poor. Your motive is to please Christ. So even if it costs you something, you may have to ask for forgiveness, acknowledge and repent, change of mind, knowing that this was not true, this was not right. You will do so if it's to please the Lord. You will pursue the truth to make sure you're discerning to please Him. That, beloved, is the application of the good and right and true. So if the light is truly shining in you, it's going to penetrate to the world. You are already in this process of discerning and making judgments about what is good and right and true, the various circumstances and situations in life. Here it is. You are approving or disapproving according to the pleasure of the Lord. Right? You're approving or disapproving according to the pleasure of your Lord. So as you're in this world, facing these temptations, these trials, these difficulties, the opposition, you don't fight against the opposition. You oppose the darkness associated with it. Here, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you're taking every thought captive. Have you been in those fine moments and you look back, you're like, man, I had a chance to say no to that temptation. But it looks so right. There it is. It looks so good. And it felt so true. It's kind of like Eve. She had that same disposition. It says it was desirable. It was good for the eyes. Not just to touch, but to even eat. Look back and realize that was an act of darkness. The blessing for the Christian is that you acknowledge our sin to God. You confess our sin to Him. You turn away from it and you pursue what is right. Live to please the Lord. Here's a few real life scenarios. Here are a few of the real life scenarios that you might be involved in. Let's just look at general activities. The encouragement I think that will be helpful is that you should not engage in activities you determine are not pleasing to the Lord. Those you need to give careful thought about the things that you do. So don't engage in activities that you yourself determine, not someone determining it for you. Some believers may think some things are okay and acceptable for them to do. You do not. You must determine in your heart, on your own heart, that this is right or wrong. And then you oppose that sin by generously appealing to those who encourage you to participate. Let them know why you're not doing it. Don't just say no. Find the counsel from the Scripture through prayer and the Word of God, and counsel from other believers will take to the Scripture to help you see maybe where those convictions are coming from. And even when it comes time to deal with sin on a personal level or sin that someone is committing, unbelievers, you should let them know. But find the right time to privately tell unbelievers where God's word stands in their relationship or lifestyle. If they're willing to listen, find a good time. That's a good time to invite them to dinner or somewhere to let them know your concerns. Once again, light doesn't just walk away from darkness. It opposes it. But as we'll see next week, it exposes it. If you're truly living as a child of the light, and you're pursuing what is good and right and true, it is fitting to let the unbeliever know so they're not perplexed as to why you're that way. You're like, but this person's a wacko. They've never heard the gospel, never heard of your allegiance to Christ and love for Him, why He saved you, why He transformed your life. Then they can't identify. So at some point, as that light is shining and you find opportunities and you see them responding to that light, let them know why this light is so glorious and why you want them to enter into that light. We can have either an overly accepting attitude toward those who live in that lifestyle, whatever it may be, in sin, or we're overly dismissive and judgmental. None of that is biblical. If they're in your path, then your path for a reason. Find opportunities to engage with them, especially if they're working with you. That's like fish jumping into a boat. You got to rub shoulders. You got to cross paths. Pray for the right time. Consider inviting them to lunch and discussing with them. If you see that they're responding to your convictions, they may remain offended, but at least that truth of the gospel is the seed that you can plant. We've got to think more in terms of our mission here on this earth. Is that we don't want sons of disobedience to remain that way until they die. We want God to save them. Now, in another aspect, if you have to go to a fellow believer Gently inform them of your love for them. But your love for Christ is greater. Okay? You love them. But your love for Christ compels you to encourage them to be a light. And this is an area of darkness. But do so gently. Because you want them to continue to shine as a light for Christ. But please let me remind you, dear saints, remember, live to please the Lord. If you are a people pleaser, a man pleaser, you're going to be in trouble for a long time. You say, well, I just do it to keep the peace. You're not keeping any peace. You're compromising. In compromising, you're not only harming yourself spiritually, but those around you. But there is a critical aspect to this. I'm not encouraging anyone to remain silent or to be quiet because they may not be shining, but I will say work on the shine. Right? Work on the shine. Let Christ shine in and through your life. Shining that light of Christ opposes and exposes the sins that darkness hides. Work in being that light. It's a glorious display. So, well, I stressed this earlier, you're still struggling with your sin. If your sin discourages you, then you're probably overly fixated on yourself. This is the Lord. There's an appropriate time for reflection, but introspection is dangerous. It leads typically to a self-absorbed navel-gazing. You will always look down on yourself, never look up to Christ. Make sure that even as you're dealing with sin, as we prepare to take communion at the Lord's table, examine your sin before the cross. We're all unworthy. We're all inadequate. We all need help. Examine your sins before the cross, so that you will continue to shine and glorify God and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when you do not walk with unbelievers and you live to please the Lord. Amen. Well, as we transition to our time of communion, I would ask the ushers to prepare and come forward, and I will pray that the Lord will sanctify this time for the glory of His great name. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your word. I pray that You will comfort our hearts and assure us of that there's nothing greater than Christ. Nothing more important than shining for Him. As He shines His light through us. It's not our works, not our deeds, it's not our merits, it's the glorious Savior. May we use this time to reflect and also to acknowledge our sins. And the scripture says, if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That Your saints will participate in this time with confidence in Christ, and the unbeliever will refrain from this time because this is not for them. This is all who have turned from their sin and trusted in the Savior. This moment is for them to remember and rejoice the Savior's sacrifice for them in this.